Well, good evening, folks. It's good to see you all here tonight as we gather together in Glenelg to worship the Lord. It's been a good day, it's been a wet day, but God is good and his steadfast love endures forever. So let's remember that promise tonight as we come before the throne and as we look at his word this evening. We'll just begin and hear as our call to worship some words from Exodus 15 that remind us that in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Amen. So let's come then to the holy dwelling of the Lord. Let's sing Psalm 98 from the Sing Psalms, page 129. And page 129, and we'll sing verses 1 to 4 of Psalm 98. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm the victory have won. Let's then stand if we can and sing together.
Oh, sing a new
come together then and spend some time in prayer before the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you again for this wonderful, precious day, this great gift that you have given to us. Help us, O Lord, to rejoice and to be glad in this day and every day that you give us. Help us to bring you the glory through our lives. Help us to rejoice in your Son every moment of every day, knowing what he has done for us, giving thanks for all that Christ has done for his people, and rejoicing, O Lord, that you have loved people such as us so much, so that Jesus Christ came and lived and died for our sakes. And so, Lord, as he died for our lives, help us live our lives for his. Help us to be his children, to be his church, to be his light in this world, as we shine the light of Christ wherever we go. As we heard earlier on today, help us to be salty for Jesus. Help us to be filled with his light, and help us to bring the good news of Christ into this world, which is so desperately in need of hope and good news. And Lord, we pray this evening for our leaders, for our governments. We ask, Father, that you would give them wisdom in how they rule and govern over us. And above all else, may all those in positions of power and decision-making know you as their God. May they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord. May they repent and believe the gospel, the same call that goes out to everyone. May they come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And indeed, we pray for our King and for the royal family, asking for your blessing to be with them, and that they too would know of your kindness, know of your love, and know of your glory that supersedes even theirs. We pray for peace, Father, as tensions are high in our own land. We pray we do not see a repeat of the violence we saw just a few months ago. And indeed, all around the world, Lord, we pray for peace. We pray that you would still the anger in men's hearts, that you would still the jealousy, the covetousness that exists within us, that you would destroy the hatred of others and that is in within us, and that you would do all these things through Jesus Christ, who came to defeat sin forever, including these sins and indeed all sins, Lord. And so we pray for peace, especially as we come to Remembrance Sunday soon. May we know peace in our time, not just a temporary peace or not even a human peace, but let us know the peace of God in our lives, the peace of salvation, the peace of redemption in Christ. Let that be our peace, not just one day a year, but every day, Lord. May Christ be our peace. And so, Father, we pray again this evening for Glenelg as we are here meeting in this place. We pray for revival here. We pray for lives changed by the gospel here. We pray for lost souls here. We pray for those seeking for some meaning in their lives to come and find it in Christ. And so, Lord, give us help and wisdom to know how to best reach these people, our friends, our neighbors, our families. Lord, help us, we pray, to be your light and your salt here in this beautiful part of your world. And indeed, Father, we pray for our whole nation. May all lost souls come to know and see the Lord Jesus Christ is their God, is their Savior, is their Lord, is their King, and their friend, and indeed an ever-present hope in times of trouble. Strengthen us tonight, we pray, and help us as we look at some of the practicalities of living out our faith, and as we discuss the tongue in a few minutes, Lord, help us indeed to tame our tongues, because we are often too quick to speak without thinking, and indeed can do much harm because of it. So be with us, we pray, this evening, and fill us with the light of Christ, the hope of the gospel, and the joy of salvation. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Good. Well, let's jump into the letter of James. We're in James chapter 3 this evening. We've been working our way through. We're going to be the first half of James 3, so verses 1 to 12 from the church Bibles here is page number 1214. So 1214. So James chapter 3 from verse 1 through to verse 12. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Amen, and may God bless to all of us this reading from his holy, inspired word. Okie dokie, we'll sing again together, friends, to the praise of our great and our glorious God. We're going to sing Psalm 19 from the Psalter, verses 1 to 7, Psalm 19, page 223 of our psalm books. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 7, page 223. The heavens God's glory do declare, the skies his handworks preach. Day utters speech to day, and night to night doth knowledge teach. Let's stand then and sing together.
Of knowledge teach.
So when we're thinking about the tongue, we're obviously talking about our speech, the things that we say. And there's an old illustration that we often see used during children's talks in church services. You know, the old one about the toothpaste. I'm sure some of you are young enough to remember it, or maybe you've done it in the past. But you know the idea that our words are like toothpaste. Once you squeeze it out of the tube, you can't get it back in. It's out. It's done. It's there forever. And it's the same with the words that we say. Now, once we say something, we cannot unsay it. To an extent, our words are permanent. That bears thinking about. We have within our jaws a wonderful thing, a beautiful gift that God has given to us, which is, to a minute extent, a part of Himself. God has made us in His image, and part of that image which He has bestowed upon us is the ability to speak, to have words. God, with His word, spoke creation into existence. His words are powerful and immense and wonderful and wise and perfect. Ours is not, but He has given us a small part of Himself by giving us the ability to speak. And of course, with His word, God has redeemed all humanity as the word was made flesh. When we think of this gift, the gift of words, no other animal or creation of God was given this gift. We and we alone have been tasked to bear its responsibility. While our words are nowhere near as powerful as God's, the things that we say can have a huge impact on the world around us. With words, people can be encouraged to do great things. Soldiers can be encouraged to fight against overwhelming odds and win, inspired by the rousing words of their generals and leaders. Nations can be called to revolution by the use of emotional rhetoric. Cases can be decided in the courts of law by eloquent speeches of educated lawyers. Children can be encouraged to learn and grow and become great thinkers and leaders themselves by the words that we use to teach them. Men and women can be led to an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ by powerful preaching and heartfelt pleas of loved ones. Our words have the power to build, but likewise, they also have the power to destroy, to break things down. Our words of cruelty can often shatter people's confidences. Our hateful speech can rouse people to conflict and war. Legalistic pleas can lead people away from our Lord and towards overly religious beliefs. Sin has again taken something that is good and something that is precious and has distorted it and ruined it. James, now in his letter, takes a great effort in warning the church to be careful in how we use our tongues, how we use our voice. He equates it to an animal that must be tamed, a wild beast that lives within us. And in our modern era, it's not simply the words that we speak, the verbal words that our tongues produce. It's also the words that we write by our hands and the words that we type on our screens. Our words all have the potential to build up or destroy, and so we must be careful how we use them. There's four warnings here that James gives us regarding our tongues that we're going to work through this evening. Firstly, we have a warning for leaders. Then we have a warning against potential harm, warning against being double-tongued, and a warning against hypocrisy. So these are the four things we're going to work through, and we're going to start with the warning for leaders. He begins this chapter with a warning. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. James begins his warning on the improper use of our tongues by talking to teachers, those whose job it is to instruct people. And while this warning, in principle, can be extended to all those who teach in general, that is not what James is focusing on here. He is talking to the church. He is talking to his fellow believers, his brothers, his sisters. This letter has been written to the churches. He describes himself as one of these teachers in his introduction. We who teach, is what he says. He's counting himself among the teachers. Therefore, he's talking about teachers within the church, people like me, ministers, leaders, teachers, elders, those whose job it is to teach the people the word of God. He is applying the same standards to all who teach the Bible within the church here. We're all kind of lumped under the same umbrella. Yes, think about who he is. He is James, the brother of Jesus. But he doesn't give himself any special dispensation. Likewise, the apostles are counted under this. They're not given any special dispensation. All leaders are to be held to a higher standard because we teach God's children, because we have a great power over people. Our words can have a huge impact on people's lives because of our position, because of where God has called us to be. It may not be so much these days, but our influence is a huge one. Our words can have a massive impact on people. Their very souls are even at stake by the words we say. And so this is a massive issue for the church, because we as spiritual leaders, we as guides, should be held to a higher standard, because we're not just dealing with earthly things, we're dealing with eternal things. I think of the sadness of the church over time. I think how many people have been put off from church because of harsh words spoken by ministers or elders or those in positions of power. I think of how many people have been deceived by false churches into thinking that they're saved when the reality is they're not, because of careless or false teaching. I think of so many people being led astray right now. And it pains me. We should take great care not to speak carelessly, not to speak flippantly. We must be careful, because we have responsibility for people's very souls, and a high accountability because of that. And so, James says, those of us in positions of leadership will be judged more harshly. So you might ask the question, well, why would anybody do that? Why would anybody put themselves under more scrutiny and risk greater judgment upon themselves? Well, this is one of the reasons why our selection process and our training as ministers is so vigorous. Because we want to make sure that the right people are doing it for the right reasons. We firstly want to make sure that only people called by God are doing it, but not people who think it will just be a cool idea or think this is a way of gaining power or position for myself. Because that's why many people do it, get into leading in the churches. They do it for wrong reasons. And although we try our very best to stop them getting in, sometimes they still do. But we do the best that we can. I know people personally who have been in the process in our church who have then, for one reason or another, had to cease and instead have gone off and done their own thing, started their own churches or whatnot, because they didn't like being told no. And these kind of things trouble me. I hear some church leaders teaching horrendously awful things, and I think this is horrible, this is wicked. People are being deceived, they're being lied to, they're being falsely assured, and there's nothing I can do to stop it, not really. But then James says that one day all these people will be judged by God for these sins. When they come before the holy judge on his holy throne, they will face an account for these words that they have said. And they will be judged harshly for it. But why do it? Well, the Bible also says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." So the task of leading in the church is a noble one, but one for which we will be judged harshly for. So the office of overseer or teacher is not a bad thing if it's done for the right reasons, if it's done for noble reasons, if it's done for godly reasons. It is a good and a precious thing to teach the word of God to his people. But we must do so well. And we must do it for the right reasons. Verse 2 is talking about how our words will reflect our character. Although we're not perfect, we will seek to grow in holiness. So that's our warning for leaders. Next, we have a warning for potential harm. And this is kind of covering verses 3 to 8, so the bulk of our passage. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. James loves his illustrations. This passage is full of illustrations, warning us of the dangers of misusing our tongue. And he uses illustrations, he uses images that his readers would have understood, that they would have recognized from their daily lives. This image of small things having big impacts reminds us that though the tongue is a small thing that you don't really see because it's tucked away behind your teeth, its impact is no doubt huge. It has great potential, as we've already noted. He talks a bit about how it's like the bit in the horse's mouth or the rudder on a ship. It's small, and yet it has the potential to move this great, powerful animal in the direction that the rider wants to go. Or this great wooden ship that, even though the winds are pushing it, the rudder can steer it through. It's small and yet impactful. It can direct people's ways, positively or negatively. It can accomplish great things. Likewise, it can also do very bad things. Last summer, we saw many warnings posted on the internet about potential wildfires because the grass and the heather had gotten so dry in the sun because there hadn't been much rain. And we were warned that the smallest spark or the smallest bit of carelessness could cause a huge, uncontrollable wildfire. And we have seen a few of these in recent years. This is the same image that James himself uses, this tiny spark that can set an entire forest alight and burn to the ground. Likewise, our tongue can be a burning fire, spreading evil and destruction wherever it goes. It can start from a small spark and yet consume a whole forest. And so an evil word that we speak can go on to consume our whole selves as we fall deeper and deeper into it, as we lead others along with it, as we curse others. And we will suffer the judgment of God in hell for our evil words, because evil speech destroys. Because evil speech is not of God, it is of the devil himself. If that itself isn't terrifying, then I don't know what else I can say, other than that we must do our best to refrain from evil speech. And the problem is, these things come so easy. It is so easy to say bad things. It is so easy to utter blasphemy. It is so easy to gossip about our neighbors. It's so easy to slander another. It's so easy to lie. It's so easy to make false vows. It's so easy. And yet these things that come to us so easily because of our sin have the power to spoil and stain and corrupt the entire self. So we are to pray. And we are to avoid these things. But James reminds us that no human being can tame the tongue. We can try, but ultimately we will still say these things from time to time. They will just fall out of our mouths sometimes. The other day, Thomas said, for the first time, I hate you. To me and Claire. I can't even remember what the argument was about. We were telling him off for something. Well, that's the thing, isn't it? I don't remember why we were telling him off, but I remember his words. I doubt if he does, but we do. That's the impact that words can have on people. Look how James describes it. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Harkening back, I think, here to the serpent. The serpent's mouth was so full of deadly poison that his words polluted the Garden of Eden, that polluted Adam and Eve, that polluted the whole world. We're told we can tame animals, great beasts of the earth and the sea, but this little flappy thing in our mouths we cannot tame. So what are we to do? The tongue has become a wild animal. When Adam sinned, our tongues revolted. Before, they could only speak good things, but now they speak evil so quickly. So what do? Simple. We turn to Jesus in faith. Because while we can't tame our tongues, he can. He has the power to tame this beast within us. So we should trust in Christ, tame our tongues, lest we start a fire we cannot put out. Next, James warns us about being double-tongued. He writes in verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. As I said before, we are in grave danger of saying things we shouldn't all the time. We can slander people so easily. Someone shows up late for work, and you're like, oh, there we go, there's so-and-so again. They're lazy and they're stupid and all these things. It's so easy for us to say these things. It's even easier when there are people that we disagree with, people we don't really like, people who differ from us in some way, people who sometimes we don't like for any good reason. We just have something in our heads that has set us against them. But we should not slander, we should not curse our fellow people, because our tongue was not made to do these things. It is not to be used in this way. This verse begins with a simple word, with the tongue. What James is reminding us here is that the tongue is a tool to be used for good things, for building things, for fixing things. But there's one thing the human race is good at. It's turning tools into weapons. We saw that when we looked at Genesis, how early that happened. We must avoid that at all costs. He warns us about being two-faced or double-tongued, and that we use our tongues for good one day. Like today, we're singing God's praises, we're praying together, we're maybe encouraging or lifting one another up over tea and biscuits. But then tomorrow we're back at work and we're slagging off our neighbor because his dog, you know, did his business on our lawn or something. Our tongues are used for good and then they're used for bad. At prayer meetings, our words can be sweet. We can pray wonderfully. We can encourage one another, only to go home and the next day be cruel, cursing and slandering people we know, maybe people we don't know, people we see on the news. James uses a strong word here. He uses the word curse. And when he says and uses this word, he means more than just calling them a bad name. To curse someone means to wish evil upon them, to wish them harm, to wish them destruction. That is what we're doing when we speak evilly of people. We don't even realize it, but that's what's happening. Matthew Henry writes on this passage, "The man's tongue confutes itself, which at one time pretends to adore the perfections of God and refer to all things to him, and at another time condemns even good men." And that's the other danger, isn't it? That we don't just start condemning bad men, but we start condemning good men. People that are maybe upright and holy and godly people, but are different to us in some way. And it's so easy to curse them. But we are not to behave like this. We are not to do it. Why not? Because again, James tells us, every person is made in the image of God. Every person is made in his likeness. And this matters for two reasons. Firstly, as we've already mentioned, because our speech itself is one of the ways in which we are made in God's image. And so we are to do our best to use it in good and godly ways that reflects God's own word and in turn honors and blesses him and others. And secondly, because everyone is made in the image of God, we should treat everyone with the dignity and the respect that God's image brings them. It's that simple. Yes, we can disagree. Yes, we can gently admonish people who are in the wrong. Yes, we are meant to, you know, tell them the truth, but we're not to curse them. To curse anyone is the opposite of what we're supposed to do. Jesus himself tells us you are to love your enemies. You are to pray for them. You are to do good to those who hate you. Do not curse them. Love them. Pray for them. Cursing someone is not loving them. So, do not be double-tongued. in the way that we speak. Do not praise God one minute and then curse man another, because to do so would be to label us as hypocrites, which is our final warning against, well, warning against hypocrisy. James writes at the end of this passage, "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." James warns us against this hypocrisy, against this double-tongedness, because it is not the fruit of a Christian to act in this way. In this final part of our passage, James looks back at the words of Jesus himself. Earlier today, we were reminded from Jesus' own lips how we are to be a salty people, how we are to be salt in the world around us. Now, James reminds us this. He says, you cannot be both salt water and fresh water. The two cannot mix. They can collide in nature where springs can meet lochs and the sea and rivers and that sort of thing, but they do not flow from the same spring. You cannot have half a spring being fresh and half being salty. It just doesn't work. We can only be one or the other, because if there were such a spring to exist, it would be undesirable for everyone. It wouldn't work at all. Secondly, James also reminds us of Jesus' words on fruit from Matthew 7, warning us against false prophecy. He says, by your fruits you will know them. Can a tree of one variety grow the fruit of another? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No, it cannot be. So we know a tree by its fruit. We see a pear, we know that's a pear tree. See a plum, it's a plum tree. See an apple, it's an apple tree. We will recognize people by their fruit. The application for us today here is really simple. To be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, means we cannot be double-tongued. We cannot speak both blessing and curse. We can only speak blessings. And we should, therefore, as believing people, as regenerate people who are being shaped into the likeness of Christ, endeavor to act in accordance with our standing before God as redeemed sinners and children of a holy, just, and loving God. All of this points us to the task that is before us, to go and make disciples. And while no human being can tame the tongue, God can. So we should tonight even cry out to our God and say, Lord, tame my tongue. Lord, may only blessings flow from my lips. Lord, let my words encourage, not curse. Lord, help us to not lose our tempers, to admonish but not chastise, to instruct not to blow off. Lord, renew my heart, tame my tongue, and help me to be more like Christ in each and every moment. Amen. Lord God, indeed we pray this evening, Lord, tame our tongues. Help us to do these things, to speak well, to speak blessings, to encourage, to love, to instruct, to help, to serve. Lord, it's so easy for us to say evil things, and yet one evil word can burn down a huge, grand forest. And so, Lord, protect our mouths from evil and our lips from false speech. Help us not to deceive or lead away. Help those of us in positions of leadership to teach true and good and holy things. Help us, Lord, to encourage and strengthen and build up, not to destroy. Lord, you are kind and a merciful and a loving God. And when we make mistakes, Lord, help us and pick us up and pick up those whom we maybe have injured by our words. And Lord, help us, we pray, to tame this thing in our mouths so that it is a tool for good and for you, not something we use to destroy others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll conclude with our hymn on the back of our sheets, then, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." This is what we want to, this is the attitude we want from our words. We want blessings to flow forth from our lips. We want us to sing of God's grace. We want us to sing of mercy and all these things that God has shown us. "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." Let's stand then and sing together.
"Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs.
Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.